You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
All right, Peace Church, pull out your Bibles if you would. We are in our final Sunday here as we're going through our Philippians series. This is the last Sunday of our Philippians series. If you don't have a Bible, look at the seat rack there in front of you and you'll see that there are Bibles right there. And if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 10 in just a moment. If you pull out one of those seat rack Bibles, you'll see that we're on page 1250. Before I read, though, I just want to do something real quickly. I want to give you guys just a brief 30 to 45 seconds. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think just for a moment about this question. Where do I feel content? What is the situation or the circumstance that I'm in when I feel like, hey, you know what? Life is good. Now, you can't say church, okay? It might be church, and that's wonderful if it is. But in the course of life, what is something that you get to do, or what is a place you get to go? Where are you when you think, ah, all is good with the world. Things are good. I am content. Now, you got 30 seconds to think about it, turn to the person next to you, and share with one another where that place is. On your mark, get set, go. If you don't have someone next to you, I see at least one person sitting alone. Look at the people behind you or in front of you and see if you can talk with one other person. Look around, make sure everybody has someone to talk to, okay? You're allowed to talk to more than one person. It's okay to talk out loud in church, guys. You know that, right? Everybody's going, whisper, 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 whisper. You can talk out loud, it's okay. All right, everybody get something? We are finished. Okay, good. Now, as I read this morning, I want you to think about that answer. Where do you find your contentment? And where can we find a contentment that cannot be taken from us? We're going to see that this morning as we open God's word. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet this every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is the word of the Lord, amen. We are blessed to come to God's word, and as we unpack it this morning, this is what we're going to see. Contentment comes when we give everything for God's mission and trust him to meet our needs. Would you say that with me? Contentment comes when we give everything for God's mission and trust him to meet our needs. Does that sound a little crazy? How do we find contentment by giving up everything? That's what we're going to be seeing as we go through the text this morning. Before we go there, let's pray. Lord, we look around and there are so many things that you've given us, so many good gifts in this world. Lord, friends, family, creation, summertime, work. So many different places and sources where we can find joy and find contentment. We can feel that life is going well, that all is well with the world. Lord, we also realize that in every one of those things, just one moment can take those sources of joy and contentment from us. Lord, we know what it is to be creatures that are driven to seek some form of satisfaction. We do it all the time. Lord, we know what it is to have restless souls. Help us understand this morning what it means to find our rest in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So contentment comes when we give everything for God's mission and trust him to meet our needs. Let's press into the Word of God and unpack this together this morning. First thing that we need to see is that in this text, there's this undeniable link between money and mission, money and ministry. In fact, there's an undeniable link between money, ministry, and eternity. We don't like to talk about that, do we? You know, like most of us, we hear talk about money, and we're like, okay, pastor, you keep talking about Jesus and let me think about my bank account, right? Anybody ever feel that way kind of a little bit when the pastor starts talking about money? The reality is, though, there is an undeniable link between money and ministry. Many times people think, oh, all we need to do is love Jesus and love people, and we don't need to think about the money side of things. But that's just not true. It's just not biblical. The fact is that money and possessions and our life with God are inextricably linked. There's just no breaking that bound, those bonds. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene and was proclaiming a message of repentance to prepare people's hearts to meet Jesus, he was called to get people ready for the Messiah. Guess what happened? People, you can actually read about this in Luke chapter 3. People would come up to John the Baptist and they were like, you know, John, what do we need to do to be ready for the Messiah? And he gave three answers. And guess what? All three of those answers had to do with money and possessions. When Jesus actually showed up on the scene, 15% of all his teaching, people have studied this thing, 15% of all of what Jesus had to say about money and was about money and possessions. And I think in this passage of scripture, we see that there's this kind of undeniable link that what we do with our money, when we invest our money, this is an offering plate, when we invest our money into the church, that goes into real ministry, which affects people's lives, and all of these things taken together impacts our eternity. Now, we're going to see that as we unpack this passage of scripture this morning. We don't like to think about that. But guess what? The entire letter of Philippians was occasioned by what? Why was Paul writing this letter in the first place? What had happened? Remember the story? Epaphroditus came with an offering from the Philippian church. Paul sat down, and what we have is an extended thank you letter from Paul to a church he planted. There's an undeniable link. As a pastor, I can just tell you, doing the work of ministry, I get to oversee what goes on in the life of this church on a regular basis. And I could actually, if you wanted to sit down with me sometime, I could draw a direct link between the money that people give to in offerings on Sundays to actual ministry things that take place. People who get trained, resources that are picked up, tools that are formed, people sent out to get training, people who are brought in for programming. And we could just look at a million different things and see how a ministry takes place on a regular basis because of the practical issue of people giving money. I'm going to say the word again, money. We don't like to hear that from the front, do we? Money. We don't like to think about that. But how many of you want to worship in here in mid-December if there's no money to pay for the lights and the heat? Anybody interested in that one? Think about that for a second. Now, what I want us to see is that ministry, does ministry have something to do with more than money? Does ministry involve much more than money? Absolutely. But what Paul is showing us in this text is that it certainly doesn't involve less than money and finances. And what Paul wants us to understand is just how critical it is that he receives the support. Now, his ultimate trust is in the Lord, but the Lord provides for him through these people. So let's take a look at what Paul says. Paul's basic message in much of this text is, thanks for investing in me. It makes a difference, and it's going to help you in the long run. So the first thing that Paul shows us is just that there's been a blessing through their giving. Look at verse 18. Paul says to them, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Think about that. Paul's using the very language of what was done in the temple when sacrifices were offered up. And Paul's saying that the giving of your finances to help support me in ministry is as significant as what Israel, Old Testament Israel, did when they would come to the temple and offer up a lamb for sacrifice. It's a genuine sacrifice that you're giving to me. So it's been a blessing to me. Paul also, we can see that in how he talks about them when he says that you have, in verse 10, you have revived your concern for me. That word revive there, is it comes from a Greek word that kind of gets at this idea that your giving to me is like spring has come again. That's actually the imagery. It's like spring has come again, and the earth that's been cold and dead and under the snows of winter, now that the snow's melted and spring has come again. And he's grateful to them for this, that their gift has been a blessing. Something else that we see is that by giving to Paul's ministry, they are now connected to him. There's a heart connection created when you invest in the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. Look at the language of connection and concern. Verse 10, Paul says, you've revived what? Your concern for me. In other words, you are now part of what I'm doing. Verse 14, same thing. He says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. So by investing money, they are taking part in his ministry. He goes on to say, you entered into partnership. In verse 15, he says, you, no other church did, but by investing in me, you entered into partnership with me. Verse 16, help for my needs. You take a look at this, and what you see is there's this undeniable link between the ministry that Paul's doing and the gifts that the Philippians are giving. And that by investing their money in the ministry of Paul, they themselves are connected to what Paul is doing. Are you following that? They themselves get to take part of it. How many of you know there's a lot of ministry that we can do by investing in the kingdom without actually directly doing it? And that's what Paul is saying in this text of Scripture, that by investing in him, some of what Paul is doing is going to be credited to their account. In fact, that's the very next thing you see. The very next thing that you see is that what Paul says is, you're not just giving a gift to me, you're actually making an investment in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Everyone say, to my credit. To. What Paul is saying here is stunning. Paul is saying, look, God, I know God can supply for me any way he wants to, but he's chosen to do it through you. And because you have invested, you yourself are going to receive blessing. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. By giving to me, you're not just investing in me and my ministry. You're actually investing in the kingdom of God. You're planting seed. You're planting seed in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 19. God, there's also this incredible promise as a result. Paul says in verse 19, my God will supply. Everyone say, God will supply. God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. Everyone say, according to his riches. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. First of all, Paul, there's two verses in this text that are very often quoted radically out of context. We're at the very first one, that text right there. You know, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Will God supply our needs? Yes, he will. But look, it's important to pay attention to the context. Paul is specifically speaking of people who are giving out of their resources into God's kingdom. And what Paul is establishing is that God's going to resupply you. As you pour into the kingdom of God, as you pour out, again, money, It's certainly more than money that Paul is interested in, but it's certainly not anything less than money. As you invest in the kingdom, Philippian church, as you invest in the kingdom, Peace Church, God promises that he is going to supply your every need so that you can continue pouring in. In fact, what we see here is this amazing principle of sowing and reaping. There's a basic principle of the kingdom of God that part of the seed that we sow is our finances. And when we sow our finances, as Paul says in verse 17, there is fruit that increases to your credit. As we sow our finances into the ministry, lives are changed, and we get to take a part in the eternal fruit and the eternal reward of that. Think about that for a second. If you're someone who's invested in the ministry of this church, if you're someone who's invested in the by investing in this church, you've invested in missionaries around the world who are telling people about Jesus Christ. People you will never meet, people whose language you do not share, people who one day you're going to get a chance to meet when you are in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. They're going to come up to you and they're going to say, I'm part of the fruit of what you invested in the kingdom of God. And here Paul tells us as well that there is this principle of sowing and reaping. If we sow, then we will reap. Now, how many of you know that that teaching has been radically distorted sometimes by TV preachers? It's like, you want that brand new Cadillac? Send me $20 and I'll pray over your check. And God will pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. And the pastor's wearing a Rolex as he's sharing this whole message, right? Anybody ever seen that and been like, huh? How many of you know that just because someone uses something in the wrong way doesn't mean it's wrong itself? You can misuse a knife. That doesn't make knives bad. You can misuse a hammer. That doesn't make hammers bad. You can misuse this basic principle of sowing and reaping. That doesn't mean it's not true. Let me just briefly show you two other texts, and I'm going to have to move quickly on this, two other texts that illustrate this basic principle. The first one is from Corinthians 9, and in the whole I wish I could get into the whole text this morning. The whole context of 2 Corinthians 9 is specifically about a church that is being called upon to give to the kingdom. So the whole context is financial giving. And in 2 Corinthians 9:11, we see a promise that's made, we see the purpose of that promise, and we see the point of it all, okay? So the first thing we want to see is the promise. The promise is you will be enriched in every way. Everyone say that with me, will you? You will be enriched in every way. Now, how many of you know if we stopped right there, you could take that out of context and I could sound just like the TV preacher, right? That you're going to be enriched in every way. Well, the fact is that Paul's talking to a group of people, calling them to give to a kingdom purpose. And what he says to them is that if you do this, as you do this, you will be enriched in every way. So out of the context of generosity, out of the context of giving, you can trust that God's not going to leave you with less than you had when you got started. You will be enriched in every way. How many of you know that means that there's not just financial reward? There's other kinds of reward that come into your life as you release and you give to God. Why does God want you to do this? What's the purpose of us being enriched? Is the purpose of us being enriched to go out and buy the brand new Cadillac because we sent the $10 into the TV preacher? I'm not going to judge anybody about what kind of car you drive, but the point of us being enriched is for this: to be generous. Everyone say to be generous. To be generous in every way. So you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. That's the purpose. If God has poured out his blessing on your life, if God has given you gifts in your life, it's so that you can invest in kingdom ministry so that people's lives will be changed, so that eternity will be impacted. And God says, if you seek to do this, if you step into this generosity journey, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And finally, he tells us the point of it all, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So in other words, the Lord receives glory. Anybody ever been blessed or impacted by somebody in ministry? Anybody ever seen financial blessing take place in your life? And what was the natural result of that when you saw God do something amazing? Then you just go, Lord, thank you. And Paul is saying that thanksgiving will arise out of that. I want to show you one more other text that illustrates this promise of sowing and reaping. Jesus here is talking, again, the specific context is about where do we invest our money and our possessions. And Jesus here tells us where we should invest and why we should invest it there. So where should we invest? Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, many people, they think of giving as like this, it's kind of this crazy, unwise investment of your resources in something, and you're never going to see anything back from it. But that's not what Jesus says. Actually, what Jesus says is that by investing in the kingdom, investing in the church, you're actually investing in something that is eternal. How many of you know we're going to lose every single thing that we have? Everything we have is one day going to be dust. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't appeal to us to be silly. Jesus doesn't appeal to us to just be selfless, to just not think about our futures. In fact, what Jesus says is you need to think wisely about your future. He says, lay up for your treasures in heaven. That's where. Why? Because in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Anybody ever lose anything in the stock market? 2008, huh? Anybody ever lose anything in the housing market? Anybody ever have someone take something from you that was yours? Guess what? That's just a little taste. That's a little hors d'oeuvre of what's going to happen when you do this one day. And take your last breath. It's all going to turn to dust. Jesus is not saying, just be thoughtlessly selfless. Jesus isn't saying, don't think about your future. Jesus is saying, play the long game. Think about eternity, because there's a place where you can put your treasures where they're not going to turn to dust. There's a place where you can put your treasures where they're not going to be stolen from you and nothing can be taken from you. And where that place is in heaven. When we invest our resources into God's purpose and mission, it can be secure for us forever. And finally, the last thing Jesus tells us is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of you want what you care about most to last forever? Anybody? How many of you want what you care about most to last forever? Imagine the prospect of those who come to the end of their days and everything that they've loved most is slowly stripped away. Sometimes you see this happen in the lives of people. The people who they love, their friends, pass away. Sometimes their possessions pass away. Sometimes the home that they love, they can't live there any longer. And now they're living in a nursing home or something like that. And everything that they've ever loved slowly is just kind of plucked away. If that's where your heart is in all of those things, then the end of your days, you lose what matters most. But if your treasure is in heaven, if you've invested your life and your passion and your dreams in the glory of Jesus Christ and in heaven, what you care about most will never be taken from you. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, Paul's call to generosity, Paul's call to recognize this connection between money and ministry, isn't a call to live like some sort of naive spiritual person who's so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's a call to honestly, clearly thinking about what matters most and what lasts forever. And it's an invitation to lay hold of something that is of eternal worth that can never be taken from you. Now, a lot more we could say about that. But Paul here is drawing this important connection between these two things. Okay, second thing we want to see, let's go to the verses where we see, again, one of the most misapplied Bible verses, I think, ever. Look at verse 11. First of all, Paul here is now talking about where does contentment come from? Where do we find what we need from God? Verse 11 says, now, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I found the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How many of you know that the search for most people in life is to find contentment? Most people are looking for some level of peace. They're looking for some level of all is well with the world. And yet they look for those, that feeling and that sense of security in circumstances which go up and go down, which are good and which are bad. And what Paul says in this text is something that in his day, philosophers were searching and seeking to find. The ultimate ideal for Greek philosophers of Paul's day was to find a place of contentment, a place of peace that is undisturbed. And Paul says, I found that secret. I found the secret of the ages. And he says, I can do it in what's high, when I'm high, and things are high, and when things are low. I found something that cannot be taken from me. And here Paul tells us what that secret is. And it's one of the most famous passages of Scripture from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Say that with me, would you? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Really? Does it look like fun to you guys? Look tempting at all? Is that what Paul's talking about? I can do all things through God who strengthens. You know, this verse, where does this verse often get put? It often gets put on inspirational little posters that people hang in their offices or in their workout space, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I can ride a mountain bike to the top of the mountain, right? That's often what it gets reduced to. Or I love this guy right here. Can you see what's tattooed there on his bicep? Philippians 4:13. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I'm getting ready to do something, and I know I can be successful in it through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, this verse is not a promise that God's going to baptize your every desire. This verse is not a promise that God is somehow going to give you success in your every endeavor. This verse is not a promise that one day I will be able to slam dunk a basketball. To this day, I still have dreams. I still have dreams. Every once in a while, I'll have a dream where I am in my old high school gym and I can jump up and I can slam dunk a basketball. And I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite dreams. And when I wake up from it, I'm like, oh man, that felt so real. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, this is not a promise that God's going to baptize your agenda. It's a promise that God will give you everything you need to pursue his agenda. It's a promise that if you put as the bullseye of your intention and purpose, God, I want to do what you call me to do, that nothing can knock you off track. Abundance cannot knock you off track. How many of you know sometimes it's dangerous to be successful? Abundance will not knock you off track. Need and lack will not knock you off track. I can do all things. When Paul says, I've experienced the good, we know he has. When he says, I've experienced the bad, we know he has. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been shipwrecked 4 times. He's experienced a lot of bad stuff. And yet Paul says, I can do all things. The point is, as I pursue the purposes of God, as I seek his glory and his kingdom, I can do all things. My contentment doesn't lie in my circumstances. My contentment lies in the knowledge that I'm giving everything for one thing, the kingdom, the mission, God's purposes. Friends, those are the places, those are the promises that God gives us in where we're going to find our meaning and our purpose and our contentment in life. As we lay all that we have on the altar of service, and as we make the bullseye of our lives fulfilling the mission of God, then circumstances do not knock us off track. Because we trust in the sovereign Lord who sometimes brings us low and sometimes brings us to great places of great comfort. But we know that wherever we are, if our intent is his mission, then we can trust him to lead us on that to the finish line. That's what Paul means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, let me close down this morning with some points of application. We've just spent 14 weeks in this amazing letter from Paul the Apostle. I want to give you three takeaways from the book as a whole. What are three takeaways for us from this book as a whole? Just three brief things. First of all, We are being invited into abiding joy. We are being invited into abiding joy. You know, there's all kinds of the feelings of happiness and joy that arises for a moment and then it fades. In fact, my experience of life is that most of the things that make me happy right now last for a little while. And then life sets in. At that point, where do you find your joy? Where do you find your purpose? We've seen throughout this book how rejoicing and joy has been one of the central themes that Paul has called us to think about and meditate on. Where does our joy come from and where do we find it? I believe that one of the most important things we need to do is think about where do we draw our sense of identity and sense of purpose. Where do you find your joy? What makes you happy? I don't know about you. I mean, for me, when I think about that question, one of the places, and I think this is just really basic to me, I've learned this over the years, one of the places where I draw the most joy is when I see something get done well. When I see something fulfill its potential. Anybody who's been around me very long knows that I love to see potential, and I love to identify potential, and then I like to see it fulfill its potential. And when that happens, I get excited. So that can apply to a million different things. I draw great joy when I see somebody. I mean, I literally, when I walk into a guy's workshop and he's been doing something and he's created something that he's worked hard on and he had a vision and he goes from point A to point Z and he executes it and he's created some neat woodworking project or something, that actually just, the joy explodes in my heart. It really does. Or when I go to someone's house and they've made this amazing meal and they enjoy food and I enjoy food and we're talking about how they made this stuff and I take a taste, that makes joy explode in my heart. When I'm doing ministry or doing church work, or we go to create, we want to create some kind of event, or we want something to happen, and everybody works and all the people do all their parts and all the pieces fit in and suddenly it gets together and everybody has a good time, that brings me lots of joy. And I think we're made to take joy in a whole lot of different things. But friends, none of those things can become the source of your joy. Every one of those things at best is a little reservoir to give you a taste of where it really comes from. You get what I'm saying? He gives you a little taste in an experience so that you'll go back to the source and remember where it all flows from. Remember in Philippians 3, we talked about Paul's experience of life and where Paul found his sense of identity. Do you remember that? Do you remember how Paul talked about all the amazing things that he had done when he was before he met Jesus? And he said, if any of you are tempted to find joy in the things that you've done, hey, guess what? I have greater reason than you. I have greater reason than you to be confident in the things that I've done with my life and to find joy from the things. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I've kept the law. I'm a Pharisee. I've done every single thing so that I should, of any person, be able to say to God, hey, God, look at what I've done. Look at the potential I fulfilled. Look at the great execution here. It's all done, God. Here you go. Look at this. And then Paul says, but all that stuff is just rubbish. Because I met this man named Jesus, and he showed me what righteousness really is. And so now I don't find my identity, and I don't find my joy and my peace and my purpose in the things that I can do for God. I find them in what God has done for me. So my joy is found in Jesus. And when I'm tempted to just look at the works of my hands and say, oh, that's great, I can just turn from that and say, Lord, you're great. Thank you for all you've done. Friends, until we get to the point where our identity and our purpose is found not in the things that we've done or the things that people have done to us, but in what God does for us in Jesus Christ, we're never going to have joy that abides. Joy will always be taken in fits and starts, in small sips that barely satisfy. We're being called to a deeper experience of authentic community. Now, here I speak of us corporately as a church. I don't know about you, but as I've read through this and as we've unpacked this text, one of the things that I've seen is that every one of us is being called, and we as a body are called to experience church at a deeper level than we have. One of the things Paul constantly talks about is the life of this body together. We saw it a couple weeks ago between these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, and how they've been in the middle of a fight, and Paul calls them out and says, you need to be reconciled. And when Paul says in Philippians 2, hey, look, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. We look at all these different texts and places, and we see that there's this community life that he calls us into that includes honest, selfless service for one another, care for one another, a willingness to confront when there's been relational breakage, a willingness to build bridges of understanding instead of building walls and building barriers. How many of you know that those things don't come naturally to us? It doesn't come naturally. Very often when there's been a problem, one of the easiest things to do is just disengage and walk away, isn't it? Isn't that much easier to do? Or don't get deep in the first place. But what Paul calls us into is a community of mutual support, a community that actually goes deeper with one another, a community of mutual accountability, a community where we see the life of Christ being worked out. And I believe that God wants us to be part of that. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the growth groups in our church, growth group ministry. I would just encourage you, if you're not in a growth group, visit the table in the back. Sign up for that. I think that's a practical response to the message of Philippians. If you're in a growth group, ask yourself a question. Where are we? Are we skating the surface, or are we getting deeper in community? Finally, last thing. We're being called to a clearer focus on the mission. We're being called to a clearer focus on the mission. I love Philippians 1:27. Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How could Paul, sitting in prison, write again and again, rejoice? How could Paul go through the things that he went through and say, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content? It's because how could Paul, while he was in prison, experience the deep frustration of knowing that there were people out there who were using his imprisonment as an occasion to forward their own reputations? Remember from the week two, we saw that? How did Paul survive and live in all of that? There was only one way, because Paul knew that ultimately, this isn't about me. Ultimately, this is about the mission that God's given me. I only have a short time in this life. I only have a short time in this world. I'm not going to live for the dot right here, this short amount of life. I'm going to live for the line that lasts for eternity. And the things that I do here and now, as I seek to fulfill the mission that God has given me, I know that the things I do here and now are going to echo throughout eternity. And as I come to know Jesus and who he is here and now, it's going to prepare me to see Jesus in eternity and to look upon him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul knew that as he engaged in the mission of God here and now, he was doing something that was going to last forever. And so Paul, in the midst of all of that, was willing to say, hey, it's not about me. Peace Church, if we're going to continue forward as the people of God, we're going to need to be a community of people who all, at the individual level, say, it's not about me. It's about the mission. God didn't just give us this church so we can show up on a Sunday and have coffee and say hi to people around us who we enjoy talking to. God's given us this church so we can change the spiritual climate of a region that desperately needs Jesus Christ. God has given us a purpose, Peace Church. He's put us here for a reason, and it goes far beyond getting to come and sit in a nice room and hear an inspiring sermon and then go on with our lives. And I gotta tell you, I'm so grateful for you, because I've seen in so many lives here at Peace Church people who are committed to the mission. People who are committed to saying, it's not about us, it's about reaching this world. I've seen that in this church. But friends, I just want to encourage you, and I feel this is a word for us right now as a church. We can't sit on our laurels. Amen? We can't sit on what's happened and say, oh, that was good enough. Anybody satisfied with that? I'm not. We need to refocus our hearts, refocus our minds on the mission, and remember that's why we're here. For the glory of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you've called us to be part of this congregation. We thank you that you've given us a purpose, Lord, that goes far beyond being a group of people that we like to hang out with. Lord, you've brought us into this church so that we can go out into the world, so that more people might know Jesus. God, we thank you that Paul, as he sat in that prison cell, he gave thanks because it gave him a chance to witness to the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. What an amazing thing. That as Paul sat in that prison cell and other people forwarded their own selfish agenda and preached the gospel, not so much to glorify you, but to hurt Paul, that Paul could look and say, hey, it does not matter. The gospel's proclaimed. That's what matters. Lord, we pray that we would be that same kind of community, that we would be a group of people who are joyful because Jesus is our focus, that we will be a community of people that are going deeper so that when people walk through our doors, they don't just see another group of people. They see an authentic faith family. And God, we pray that you would do all of these things in us as we make your mission our focus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.